So looking at this passage, starting right off in verse 11, we see here, I must admit, as I looked at this passage, I had a hard time coming up with a good outline. I know Sarah takes really detailed notes, and so she wants to know my outline. She's not going to really like my outline today because it's not very pretty, all right? But verse 11, we see Paul's sign of approval and final words. In verse 11, he says, "Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand." What is happening here is Paul is concluding the letter by taking the pen. Up until this point, it looks like he has dictated this letter to someone else, a scribe, and the scribe has written out this letter. So Paul is telling him what to write, and the scribe is writing it. Here in verse 11 now, Paul takes the pen himself, and he writes this final section. This could serve for a couple different purposes. First off, this could be proof that this was a letter from Paul. It was very common practice, like he did in other epistles, to have someone else dictate, but now he takes the opportunity to sign the letter, much like we would give our signature on a document to authorize that, hey, that we've done this. Paul here is taking and writing in his own words his conclusion here. This gives a personal touch of the letter while also helping assure the reader that this letter isn't a fake. It'd be very easy for someone to go write a letter and say, hey, this is from Paul, and this helped protect from that so that people knew when they read this letter, they could see Paul's own handwriting here at the end. We see here he says, "I see how large a letter I've written unto you." Some people thought, hey, you know what, maybe he's talking about the length of the letter, length of Galatians. The problem is Galatians isn't a very long letter. So we know it's not there. What it seems to be saying here is that someone had said maybe he's writing in a different handwriting, so you could tell it, and it's larger than the previous writer. Some might say that his hands were beat up from his work, and so it was really rough, and he had to write in larger letters. I think probably the most likely explanation has to do something with his eyes. Once again, we don't know this for sure, but we know the thorn in the flesh that Paul struggled with throughout his life that he asked God to take away from him a couple times. We discussed actually earlier in Galatians in chapter 4, back in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. I'll turn back there real quick. He says, "Where blessedness he spake of, for I bear record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." People think that maybe Paul struggled with his eyesight, and because of that, when he wrote, he had to write in bigger letters. We don't know for certain, but what we do know is we know here Paul comes and pens this final section himself as proof to the readers that this is Paul's letter to the Galatians. So in the short letter to the Galatians, Paul ends his epistle with a few parting words. Much like a listener would tune in to the final remarks of a speaker, let's tune in to see what Paul's final words are to his readers and to us today. So in verses 12 and 13 then, we have the boasting of those living in the flesh. The boastings of those living in the flesh. For the final time, Paul reviews the issue that has been mentioned time and time again throughout this letter. The contrast between living in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And specifically, as you see in verse 12 here, the actions of the legalizers who were trying to pull the Galatian believers back to a life of works from the instead of grace. We see right in verse 12, points out these false teachers were there to try and make a good impression. But this wasn't making a good impression like we would want to make a good impression on somebody else. We see that this impression was external, shallow, and very ineffective. Look at verse 12. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh." One commentator stated, "Flesh refers to men whom the legalizers wanted to impress, and then circumcision, which had become the touchstone of their religion." So you see here, they wanted to make an impression. They constrained you to be circumcised. This issue of circumcision had become a point of pride and of bragging for them. We see this in contrast to verses 14 and 15 that we'll look here in a minute, where they desire to impress externally, but life in Christ makes us a new creature, something completely different from the inside out. So we can see in verse 12, it's very external. These false teachers were using circumcision as a mean to impress and to show off to other people. Much like a salesperson boasting in his sales for the month, or a farmer boasting in his harvest, these false teachers were using the Galatians as their means to boast to others how great they are. Unfortunately, in Christianity, we see that sometimes where you have a preacher boasting about how many people got saved because of his ministry, or how big his ministry is, or how many different areas he's preached at or done. That's not building up the cause of Christ. It's building up that person themselves. And that's what's happening. Paul is saying these false teachers don't care about you. They're using you to make themselves look good. The last part of verse 12 then points out the interesting fact that these false teachers are driven to avoid any persecution, any pain or suffering to themselves. Paul mentions here an interesting term, persecution, right at the end of verse 12, that lest they should suffer, here's the term, persecution for the cross of Christ. It's interesting here. The issue is not so much with Christ for these false teachers. In a general sense, Christ has been used when in many religions. People would say, oh, Jesus, he was a good man. He was a good example, a moral example, a pattern for us to follow and to make our lives after. We see these ideas echoed through a lot of religions out there where they say, oh yeah, Jesus was a good guy. Be like Jesus. They're not having any issue with Jesus. While these are all correct, that he was a good man, a moral example, a pattern, they don't go far enough to claim that Jesus Christ was actually God and came to earth for a specific purpose, not to show us how to be a good person. That's not why he came. The purpose was, and the point here in this verse is, the cross. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins. And hence, this is a major issue at hand, the shame of the cross. We see here in verse 12, these false teachers wanted to avoid the persecution because of the cross. I try not to just copy and read for you guys large sections of commentaries. I try to study and teach and give you my own original outline and thoughts, but I do use commentaries for my study. However, this week I came across a section that was just too good for me to skip, and so I'm going to read for you this paragraph from this commentary that I read on this idea of the cross. So this is not my own words, this is from a commentary I got. Speaking here, verse 12. The difficulty is the cross. Because the cross speaks of the necessity of a divine death as the only solution to the sin of man. To have the cross is to have three disquieting and humiliating doctrines. Number one, man is a sinner. Number two, his sin brings him under the curse of God, which curse Christ bore. And number three, nothing man can do can earn salvation. For if this were possible, the cross would have been unnecessary. These doctrines humble men. Consequently, men hate the cross and actively persecute those who proclaim it. I like that statement there because we see in verse 12, talking about the persecution of the cross, that hits right at home with what we're talking here in Galatians. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, we like Jesus. He's a good man. He's a good example. There's a whole other thing to say, you know what? Christ came, he had to come to earth, live a perfect life, and then die on the cross because of my sin. And that's what Paul is saying here. These false teachers don't want to deal with that. They don't want to admit that there's nothing they can do themselves. They still want to say, hey, we're going to try and do our good works to be able to earn our salvation. And the point is the cross itself, we sang here just a little bit, when I survey the wondrous cross. And that really is the point here. The cross of Christ is a wonderful thing as a Christian, because it says that all of our works, all of our deeds, all of our sinful acts were paid for on the cross. So these false teachers don't want to suffer the persecution for the cross of Christ. This thing here points out, the cross points out our sin. The cross points out our need. Nothing we can do can earn our salvation. And so we see here the persecution of the cross. Going on to verse 13, we see it points out the hypocrisy of these false teachers. Paul has already made the point in Galatians that no one can keep the law. We saw that in the previous chapters. So it's no surprise here that he states that the false teachers themselves are not keeping the law. Look at verse 13. For neither they themselves, who are circumcised, keep the law. Here's the hypocrisy here. They are trying to get the Galatian believers to follow the law, something that they themselves can't even do. We see the reason for this in the last part of verse 13, so that they can boast or glory in what they have done. Once again, going back to beginning of verse 12, making a fair show in the flesh, here in verse 13, they desire to have you circumcised so that they can glory in your flesh. These false teachers have no real care or concern. They don't see people. They see numbers. In many professions, it's easy to forget that they're dealing with real people. I have a friend who went through medical school, and he is a doctor right now. But in talking with him, he expressed a while ago the difficulty you have in the medical world of remembering that you're dealing with people. And when you see a disease or something, it's very easy to be very clinical and forget about that these are actually people and lives that we're dealing with here. And these false teachers were looking to push these Galatian believers back into works so that they could boast and glory in what they've done. What's happening here is these leaders use people to make themselves look and probably feel good. So verse 13, they can't keep the law themselves, but they look for us to do that so that they can boast, and they say here, may glory in your flesh. We see in these first two verses then the boasting of those living in the flesh. Paul makes a stark contrast then in the next three verses. So we had the boasting of flesh in 12 and 13. Now in verses 14, 15, and 16, we have the boastings of those living in Christ. Now I struggled with my outline here because I didn't want to use the word boasting, because typically we see boasting as bad. All right? And we see here, right in verse 14, Paul makes a point that we know, God forbid that I should glory or boast. We understand that. We understand that bragging or boasting, showing off for yourself, is wrong. And that's what the false teachers were doing. But Paul does make one exception here in verse 14. We can boast or glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the contrast that's set up in between verses 13 and 14. False teachers were boasting in what was happening to make themselves look good. And Paul is boasting in what Jesus Christ has done to give Christ the glory. That's the difference here. Verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, we have once again the contrast between persecution of the cross and the glory of the cross. As a Christian, we can celebrate what Christ has done and be proud, be thankful, boast, glory in what God has done, because it gives God the glory. The difference is amazing. The idea of living for yourself or living for God. This goes back to the entire theme that we've seen throughout Galatians, no other gospel. We have nothing else to be proud of or boast in. It is nothing that we have done. As a matter of fact, Christ did his amazing work on the cross in spite of us. We've done everything we can to reject God, and yet he still loves us. That's what we can glory in. So verse 14, God forbid I should glory in the cross, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of verse 14 then, Paul gives his understanding of where he stands now. Because Christ is everything and he is nothing, the world doesn't matter anymore. The charms and attractions do not tempt him because, just like Christ, he has crucified the old nature and is new, as we'll see in verse 15. He says here, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I think as Christians, that's what we should do, have that same mindset as Paul. Because I'm trusting in Christ, the attractions of the world, I can crucify them and they mean nothing to me. I am not tempted by those things. So we see in verse 14, Paul making this point, and we'll see in verse 15. Moving on to verse 15, we have a very blunt and straightforward summary. Verse 15, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The summary is very straight. Because of Christ, the works of the law or the flesh count as nothing, because it is all Christ. We see at the end of verse 15, as I mentioned before, Paul mentions that it is a new creature or a new creation. This goes back to the idea, take your Bibles and look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Not too far back in your Bibles, but we see this idea that we are familiar with, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard the idea of the old flesh, old nature, and the new nature. And we see here, it says in Corinthians, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God makes him a new person. Going back into Galatians, that's Paul's point here in verse 15. In Christ Jesus, we become a new creature. The old flesh has been put aside. These works mean nothing to us. Verse 16 makes a further statement on the summary. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Someone said that the statement makes three points. The peace and mercy of God are given only to those who adhere to this gospel. Number two, all that believe in the gospel, so it is implied, have an obligation to continue walking in it. And three, these and only these are the true Israel. We know that the new Israel is the church. And here in verse 16, he's pointing us, you see here this interesting phrase, upon the Israel of God. So Paul is reminding us in verse 16 that the people that walk according to this rule, what rule? The rule that we saw in verse 15, that it's only through Christ. Peace be unto them and mercy, and they are the true Israel of God. So Paul wraps up his final instruction with a reminder that, once again, are we surprised here in Galatians? There is no other gospel. That's the theme throughout this entire passage. So verses 14, 15, and 16, we see the boastings of those living in Christ. Paul then finishes up his letter with a request and a benediction. We see the request in verse 17. Verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me. I think that should be my life verse. What Paul's saying here is not, I don't want people to bug me anymore. All right, that'd be nice, right? No, he's saying, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul is requesting in verse 17. Remember, this is a letter. Paul is writing to these Galatians believers. He's written to them all these, you've seen these chapters here before, and now he's saying at the end, my request to you is don't let this problem arise again. Take to heart the words that I have written you. Paul is writing this letter to address issues with the Galatian church, and now he asks, as he concludes, that they take his warning and his instruction and abides by it so that he doesn't have to talk with them again about it. Much like a parent giving directions and saying, now follow this, Paul is saying that the pain and issues now seen in his body show that he does not want to have to address this issue again. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. We're not exactly sure what Paul meant here, but what he is saying is, this has caused me pain to have to address this with you, and I ask you to heed this and to listen to it and abide by it. So we have the request in verse 17. And then verse 18 is a benediction. Just about every epistle that Paul writes and that we see here in scriptures has some sort of benediction. The letter ends actually much like it begins. So look here at verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Look real quick back in Galatians 1, verse 3, how Paul begins this letter. Galatians 1, 3. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul ends his letter, much like he begins his letter, wishing grace and peace upon them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It is God's grace that we experience the very things discussed in this book. Justification by faith, being adopted into the family of God, producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Paul's benediction here is that he wishes grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with us and in our spirit. So as we look at this last passage here, and then we conclude the entire book of Galatians, I have a couple questions for you just from these last couple verses. We saw how the false teachers treated people, and we saw how Paul said we should treat people. Do you see other people as creations of God or as a means to an end to serve yourself? The false teachers looked at people and saw how they could use them to get what they wanted. But Paul wants us to have a mindset to say, how can we bring glory to God? I'm going to say this with a grain of salt, because I'm not going to say that I do this perfectly all the time. But from time to time, when I'm in a large group of people, I think maybe I've been taught this and I appreciate it, I just catch myself to stop and think about the people all around and think, how many of those people know the Lord as their Savior? Just this past week, we were actually able to go for the first time to a Chuckers game down in Idaho Falls. It was fun. Owen got a foul ball. It was great. And my car did not get hit by a foul ball, which was greater. It's good. And there were people there. There weren't a ton of people there, but there were a lot of people there. Have you ever been at like some sort of sporting events like that or some other sporting events? And there's just thousands of people there. In the midst of everything that's going on, from time to time, it'll just stop and catch me and go, if the Lord was to come back right now, how many of those people would be taken up? Not enough. Because every single one of those people is created in the image of God. Do we recognize that? I complain about traffic. I complain about people being around. I want people just to go leave me alone and not be anywhere near me. If I had a ranch out on 1,000 acres and I was right in the middle of it, I'd be perfectly happy. But that's not showing love for other people. Here we see the big contrast between how the false teachers treated people and how Paul is encouraging us to treat people. Do we have that mindset? And along the same lines, do you look for situations and opportunities to make yourself look good or to bring glory to God? One very specific area I can see with this is our boldness to witness. If we really don't care what people think about us and we aren't so concerned about ourselves, and we realize the importance of sharing the gospel with others, this would give us a newfound freedom and liberty and boldness in our witness. I do it. Here's an opportunity to talk with somebody. And I get nervous. I get scared. I go, oh no, what are they going to think about? They might think I'm weird. And I miss the opportunity. If we cared less about ourselves and more about the glory of God, I think it would free us up to be a little more bold in our witness opportunities. The book of Galatians, Paul said time and time again, no other gospel. I hope that every single one here has trusted Christ as their Savior, and you recognize that it's nothing in yourself that gets you to heaven, but it's completely in faith in Christ. If you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, I pray that this book will help point you to that. You'll talk with somebody to trust Christ as your Savior. And if you have, look for opportunities to share it with others. Look for, we might not have false teachers coming around trying to get us to go back to circumcision and to follow the law, but we have people that are trying to push us to do works in order to earn our salvation. Even as a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian? Good. Now you need to do these things in order to keep your salvation. When we're tempted to fall into those thinking, stop, look back at the book of Galatians. Remember what we've studied here over the past couple months. And remember that Paul is very clear to us, there is no other gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage here today. As we've been able to finish up the book of Galatians, thank you for the message that we've seen here and as we've seen the conclusion. I pray that this week you'll give us opportunities to be bold in our witness and testimony for you, that we will show the love to other people that we ought. Thank you for your love here today. In Jesus' name, amen.